A lot to me, but this is talking about how we get control. Specifically, I want to talk about something called self-control. Now, if I were going to give kind of the real definition of self-control, this is usually how most of us view self-control. It's that personality trait we believe others around us need and need badly. We're good, but if people around us would just have a little bit more self-control, everything would be fine. You know, we're cool. It's kind of like that one scene, if you remember, from Rocky III with Apollo.
Hey, fool, you ready for another beating?
Don't look at me. Let's just be cool.
Hey, boy. You next.
Just stay out of my face, chump.
Don't turn your back on me, sucker.
We got a problem before the bell. This thing is ready to explode.
Come on, let me go. I want him.
I thought you said be cool.
That was cool.
Yeah, that was cool, right? When it's me, that was cool. But you need to stay cool. This is kind of how we are. We say, you know, it's we really need other people to have self-control. But I want to talk about self-control. This combination of words for us shows up in the Bible as well in Galatians 5:22-23. This is Paul writing now, and he says this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, I know people kind of get uptight. I can always sense when people get uptight. And if ever I talk about the spiritual gifts, people really get uptight. And we did a whole series on that, so I know. I could feel it. But this is the fruits of the Spirit, not the gifts of the Spirit. They're not the same thing. In the gifts of the Spirit, I understand there's some contention in the modern Christian church about what that means. But I think, amazingly, every church denomination agrees on the fruits of the Spirit. And we hardly agree on anything. So that's really remarkable that we agree on the fruits of the Spirit. The idea of the fruits of the Spirit is this: where the Holy Spirit arrives, he brings this with him. This is basically the characteristics of the Holy Spirit. That's what Paul's saying. This is who he is. And so when the Holy Spirit enters in, we see this fruit begin to appear. He can't help himself. This is who he is, right? So whenever the Holy Spirit's there, you'll see this. And it starts coming. All these things we'll see coming. And the problem is that the Holy Spirit has entered our lives. Well, that's why is that a problem? Well, the problem is because that means we should be seeing this in our lives. And the question is, how's your fruit? And you know, to be honest with you, if I were to, you know, ask somebody close, you're not me, because you see me once a week, you know, maybe. And so you can fool me. It's easy to fool me. It's easy to fool the people sitting around you. I'm talking about, you know, your husband, your wife, your mother, father, your son, your daughter. Now, I'm talking about the people who are close to you. If we were to ask them, hey, give me the characteristics that make up that person, how would you describe them? How many of us would hit this list? Because I don't want you asking Victoria that as an exercise. Don't do that. Don't ask her, how would you describe your husband? Because I don't know how many of these would be ticked off on her list. I just don't know. And that's a problem, because the Holy Spirit's supposed to be with me. Right? When I became saved, I'm saved, and the Holy Spirit was supposed to be with me. Jesus promised it would come. Acts talks about it coming. The Holy Spirit is supposed to be part of my life. And if the Holy Spirit's part of my life, this is supposed to be part of my life. And I don't know about you, but I don't know that I'm hitting very many of those lists. So the question is, what happened? Jesus says that by the fruits we'll know people. So if you ever want to know if that teacher's real or wrong, if the church is good or bad, or the person's really saved or not, he's saying, you'll know by the fruits. He says, you'll know them by the fruits, because grapes don't come from thorn bushes, figs don't come from thistles. Every good tree bears good fruit. Bad trees bear bad fruit. So then you will know them by their fruits. In our lives, we're supposed to be known by the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to be. I don't know how it's working out for you, but why is it the Holy Spirit doesn't seem to be producing fruit in our lives? How can we be saved? Some of us for years, some of us for decades, and yet after all that time, we don't see the Holy Spirit's fruits in our lives, and yet he's supposed to be with us. What happened? Well, spoiler alert on that, by the way, it's not the Holy Spirit. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. He's never changed. So what happened, and how can that happen? Is it possible that there's something about us that's keeping the Holy Spirit from producing fruit? Well, that's not even possible, is it? You know, we can't limit God. Well, actually, Jesus has this parable that I recently was brought back to again, and I've always read this parable wrong. I always thought this was a parable of salvation, but I don't think it is after reading it this past week. Jesus is talking, and by the way, this is his first parable. The very first one out of the gate, this is the first time he teaches with the parable, and he tells his disciples, this is the one. If you don't get this one, you're not going to get any of them. So this is like the most common basic parable Jesus gives, and this is it. It's the parable of the sower. He says, look, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell on rocky places where they didn't have much soil. Immediately that crop sprang up, but because they had no depth. When the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked him. He's actually giving us kind of these three scenarios, like three horror stories from the Bible. We have the birds, we have the thorns, and we have the scorching heat. And so these three things, he says, when the seed falls there, it just gets totally destroyed. But finally, it falls on good ground. He says, others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30-fold. So let he who has ears to hear, hear. And he's done. And this is a really funny scene in the Bible, too, because like the Sadducees and Pharisees are listening to all this, and they kind of scratch their heads and walk away. You know, the disciples are, yeah, you walk away. This is our rabbi. See? His teaching's too deep for you. And when they're all gone, they go, Jesus, can you explain to us what that was about? Because we have no idea what this is. You know, and so Jesus kind of sighs, and he tells them what this whole story's about. But I always thought what this story was about was him and the disciples as they walked from place to place preaching the word. And that they preached the word, and some people would get it, and some people wouldn't. You know, I always thought that's what it was. And if that is what it's about, it's kind of go, oh, that's bad news. Because that means 75% of the people you preach to don't get it, but you just keep moving on. That's what I always thought this meant. But when I look at Jesus' explanation, I realize he's actually not talking about that at all. He's giving us four different characteristics of people who hear the word and want to receive it. Right, so this is people who actually hear the word of God and want to receive it. But there's four different kinds of people, Jesus says, that get it. And so he breaks this down for him. He says, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, that's, you know, the Bible, that's the gospel. And when he hears it and does not understand it, the evil one will come and snatch it away. That's the birds. It says that some people hear it and they're kind of trying to figure it out, and the evil one just takes it out of their head. That happens all the time. People come here and I'll watch it. I'll watch people like, hey, that was really something. That whole Christianity thing is just kind of giving me a new idea of some things. And they hit that door, an amazing thing happens. The devil says, no, forget that. And by the time they get to the car, they've forgotten it. So this is what happens there. The birds just come and snatch it away. Don't do that. You know, that's not really it. You know, you thought you felt chills. The air conditioning was just on too low. That really wasn't it. And so the devil snatches it away before they get all the way to the car. And then this is the one whom seen was sown beside the road, he said. Now, the one that was sown on rocky places, that's the one who hears a word and immediately receives it with joy, and yet they have no firm root. Boy, I know a lot of people. I've met a lot of people who have kind of hard souls. They really do. In fact, I've had people tell me their souls harden. They don't put it as terms, but it's like my heart's hard. Yeah. And that's partially because we've been exposed to Christianity for so long in this country, we take it for granted. You know, John 3:16, we see it in football games, you know, on a poster. We just kind of take all that for granted. We know that stuff. And so even though you hear something, there's no root there because, we got that. We've never really thought about it deeply. We've never let it change our lives. But we think we understand it because, you know, we went to CCD or we went to Vacation Bible School. We've heard this stuff before. We kind of know the story. And there's no root. And the problem is when there's no root, when anything starts at all, affliction or persecution, immediately they fall away. There's just nothing there to grab onto. So I believe it until it gets too hard to believe it, and then I'll go do something else. And so Jesus says that's the second kind of person. The third person is the one who wants to believe it, but the worry of the world snatches it away. That's the thorns. It just strangles away. It says the worry, the deceitfulness of wealth will choke it. And so they want to believe, but they also want to live a very productive American life. They want to be better than their neighbors. They want to have that car. They want to have that house. And they want to have that great job. And they want to have everything they want to have. And so that starts pulling them away. It chokes out the scripture. You can't hear it anymore because, you know, it's okay. But I want to be an American first and a Christian second. I want to have that land of opportunity thing for me. I want it all. I want the American dream. I want to achieve my dreams. Then I'll come back to you. And what happens is that chokes him out. And then Jesus says, the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears it, understands it, and bears fruit. And that's when I realized he's not talking about, you know, him preaching to multitudes. He's talking about preaching to one. And he's actually telling you, there's four kinds of people who I preach to. Which one are you going to be? Because if you're this last one, you'll bear fruit. And I believe the fruit he's talking about is the fruit of the Holy Spirit we just showed you. Is if you're that person, if there's good soil in your life, you're going to bear that fruit. Which one are you going to be? And that's what he's saying. And so here's the thing about that you have to get this, because I think sometimes we get lost on this because we think, well, you know, the Bible's really hard for me to read. What I'm going to do is I'm going to find the right devotional. I'll keep going to Christian bookstore until I find the right one I can read and get it. And then I'll learn how to develop the fruits of the Spirit. Hey, there are books on developing the fruits of the Spirit. I'll get one of those. I'll get a DVD. And yet, Jesus isn't saying you need to do that. In fact, he's saying the seed never changes. He throws the same seed on every soil. The seed doesn't change. That's good news. This next one's good news for me because the sower doesn't change either. That means that if I'm sowing the seed of the word here and you don't have fruit in your life, it's not my fault because the sower never changes. It's the same sower in every situation. He's throwing out the seed. The only thing that changes is the soil. And guess whose responsibility it is for our soil? Us. We're responsible for the soul of our heart. It's us. It's got to be us. No one else is going to have that responsibility. Jesus says, I'm not coming in and changing your soil. I'm planting the seed. The soil has to be prepared by you. That's the only difference at all between someone who just gets withered up and does nothing or someone who gets the fruit of the Spirit in their lives. So if you're saying to yourself, well, I don't have the fruit of the Spirit in my life, guess what? That means the seed's hitting your heart, but it's not taking seed. It's not taking root. It's not growing. It's not multiplying. And guess why? Because your soil's all wrong. So we're going to have to understand which soil we are, and we're going to have to understand what to do about it. And so, well, that's kind of bad because Jesus never really tells us what to do about it, but we know what to do about it. This is why he uses these normal, everyday kind of things for us so we can understand the concepts of what he's giving us. It's really easy to understand. If you don't know how to prepare soil, I'll take you to some friends of mine who run Triple B Farm. I'll show you how to prepare soil. We know how to prepare soil, don't we? We know if it's rocky, what you do? You dig the rocks out, right? We know that if there's scarecrows and stuff, what do you do? I mean, if there's crows coming, what do? You set up scarecrows. You set up things to scare away the birds, to keep them away. We know that if what we have is too much thorns and weeds kind of in the soil, you know how to do that. You turn it over and you kill them. You kill them dead. You can't let the weeds stay in the soil. They'll come back. We know how to prepare soil in the ground, and this tells us how we need to prepare soil in our lives if we're going to get to where we need to get. But in order to do that, we're going to need discipline. Because we're going to make changes in our lives. If we want to get serious about this, if we want to see the fruits of the Spirit, we need to make changes in our lives so when the word hits us, there's a place for it to grow. We need to do that. And that gets us back to this whole idea of self-control. And the disciples talk about all this an awful lot. Self-control is actually that fruit of the Spirit which it was given to us to keep us from stumbling. I'm going to throw a new concept in on you, this idea of stumbling. The disciples talk about stumbling all the time. Every one of them talks about stumbling. Paul, Jude, Peter, James, they all talk about this idea, don't stumble, don't stumble. Why? Because we're in battle lines, folks. If you stumble, guess what happens to the people to the left and the right of you? They're left defenseless. We're in battle lines. He says, forget falling. They don't even, falling, we're not talking about falling. Don't trip. Don't even stumble, they're saying. They're always cautioning each other, don't stumble. And so in order for us to have the self-discipline we need to not stumble and do the work we need to do in order to get the Spirit coming in our lives and actually developing fruit, we're going to have to learn how to do that. And the good news is we're taught that by James. That's the brother of Jesus. And he's going to give us a really, really simple formula. Now, this is good news and bad news today. This is really simple. This is a very simple message. That's the good news. The bad news, it is not easy. Simple and easy, not the same thing. So I'm going to give you a very simple way to get self-control in your life so you can start working on your soil so you can receive God's word. He's basically saying, okay, look, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. Yeah, that sucks to be me, by the way. Yeah, because he's literally saying that everything that comes out of my mouth I will be judged by. And I'll have a stricter judgment because of that. I know pastors who don't even care about this verse. Man, this one almost kept me from opening Spirit Chapel, I'll tell you. Because I know that sometimes I make mistakes. And Lord, what am I going to do about that? He says, you're going to repent, and you're going to ask for forgiveness, and you're going to learn. That's what you're going to do. You know, you're human, you're going to make mistakes. But he goes on, he says, look, we all stumble in many ways. There's many ways we can stumble. But James is going to focus on one way that we stumble. He says, this is the control button of your life. You press this, and you have control of your entire life. That's good news. That sounds pretty easy, right? At least it's simple. He says, look, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is perfect, able to guide the whole body as well. Wait, what did he just say? He said, here's the key to perfection in your life. If you want to get control of your entire life, I don't care what you have going on in your life. You can have addiction, you can have problems, you can have anger issues, fear issues, all these things going on in your life that you want to get out. I don't care. Here's what he says you need to start with. You need to watch what you say. That doesn't even make sense, does it? So I was expecting something more basic than that. You want me to watch what I say. How's that going to help me with all my other problems? He says, this is the most important part of all this. You want to start self-control? Here's where it starts. Watch what you say. Watch your mouth. And by the way, this is when I thought, Lord, I don't want to preach this sermon because I know I have a problem with this. When Victoria first came over, in fact, you know, her first year, she kept saying something to me that I didn't get. She kept saying, your jokes are so hard. She says, I'm not used to that. Your jokes are hard. I'm like, I don't know, lighten up. You know, come on, laugh a little. It's your problem, not mine. My jokes aren't hard. You just don't have a good sense of humor. You'll get it. You know, eventually you'll catch on. I was like, no, my jokes aren't hard. But she said, yeah, your jokes are hard. I now know what she meant by that. And so I have this tendency to get sarcastic and sardonic, and I know I do that. And so when he starts preaching this to me, I'm like, man, I don't want this sermon, Lord. Can there be something else? Can I just fast more? I don't even like fasting, but I'll fast more. How about that in order for me not to? Can I tithe more? I'll even give you more money. Can I do anything except this, Lord? He said, no, this is what you need to learn. So the main thing he says is you have to catch this, and the reason for it goes well beyond what we think it goes to, and it goes to some things that Jesus taught as well. So James is Jesus' brother. Let's jump over to Jesus for a second, and let's see what he says. He calls the multitudes together, and he says, look, hear this and understand. What goes into the mouth doesn't defile the man. What comes out of the mouth, that defiles the man. Now, he's talking to the Pharisees and Sadducees at this point because they're all worried about clean foods and unclean foods and what you're allowed to touch and not. And Jesus says, you're getting this all wrong. The stuff coming into you, that's not what defiles you. The stuff coming out of you defiles. You know what defile means? If you picture, I don't know if you've ever seen this, but have you ever seen like a stream that like sewage dumps into? Right above the sewage point, that's a clean stream. And on the other side of that sewage point, that's defiled. Just picture that in your mind, okay? Sewage dumping in, that defiles it. So what defiles that stream is sewage dumping in. He says, what is defiling you is what's coming out of your mouth. That's what's defiling you. And his disciples, after I was all done, they come up and says, you know, you kind of made the Pharisees mad with that. They didn't like that at all. And Jesus couldn't possibly care less. He goes, ah, forget it. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. It's like, they're going to go. We didn't do that. Are you kidding me? We didn't create this system they created. Let them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. If the blind leads the blind, they're going to fall in a ditch. Forget them. They don't matter. But you need to understand this, he tells them. Jesus says, are you not understanding me? Do you not yet understand that what enters the mouth goes into the stomach and gets eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And they defile the man. See, here's a thing that I'm just kind of caught this last time that I'm going through a scripture. I always thought that the sin in my heart was all I needed, and I'm sinful, right? And Jesus is saying, no, what happens is when you speak that sin is when you actually defile yourself. Because we can work on the sin in the heart, but when you start speaking it into existence, you've brought your sin to light. It's the same thing as, you know, acting upon your impulses. He says, there's a level here which when you get to that level, it's worse. And it has control of you now, and it'll develop a stronghold in your life, and this will never let go. He says, so speaking the sin is where it happens. That's when you actually get defiled. He goes on, he says, out of the heart proceeds all evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. No one ever, ever, ever commits these things without speaking about it first. To someone, maybe even just out loud, you know what I'm going to do. Yeah. He says, these things are which defile a man. You can eat unwashed hands, that doesn't defile you. So that's physical stuff. I'm worried about spiritual stuff, he says. It's what's coming out of your mouth that's causing all the problems. The act of eating unclean food doesn't defile you. The act of speaking unclean thoughts, that's when you're defiled. That's the moment that you're defiled. Yeah, that sewer's there, but when it dumps into the water, that's when it happens. So Jesus is saying, we need to control that. We'll work on the rest of it, but if you can't control that, you're never going to get the rest of this down. And that's what he's saying. The words we speak matter. And to understand that, you have to understand this other thing that, again, we don't like to talk about very much. But we were created in the image of a God who created the world through his words. We're created in that image. And so our words have power that we don't fully understand. And I know I'm kind of walking on a little bit of thin ice here for some of you, and I'm going to come back to this in a minute to talk about where the boundaries of that. But we have to understand that our words have power, and speaking words has power. Jesus says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. But I say to you, every idle word men may speak, they will give account for in the day of judgment. Idle words. Boy, that one hits deep. He says, everything you say, Mark, on the day of judgment, you're going to give account for. It's what you speak. He said, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. On judgment day, you know what the Heavenly Father is going to say? You said this, right? For everything comes out of our mouth. We have to understand that when we speak things, things happen. And when we speak things, God's saying, you're going to be held accountable for every word that comes out of your mouth. I have way too many words coming out of my mouth. That's what I realized. I better cut back on the number real fast because I got a lot of words coming out of my mouth. A man's stomach will be satisfied by the fruit of his mouth, Proverbs says. Wait, what? That doesn't make sense, does it? A man's stomach gets satisfied by the fruit of your mouth? I thought from the fruit of the vine, you know. We got tomatoes growing in our backyard. I love those tomatoes. I thought from the fruit of the vine. Proverbs says, no, from the fruit of your mouth. Because from the produce of his lips he will be filled. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. When you speak, you have the chance to speak life or death. And I meet people all the time who speak death over their strangest things, like their family. I've heard wives speak death over their husbands when they say things of, well, he's not spiritual at all. Don't know if he'll come to church or not. He's not spiritually minded at all. That's just speaking death, right? And I've heard it spoken over kids. The things parents say about their kids sometimes astound me. Always without the kids there, but even sometimes in front of the kids. There's this one time, not where we're living now, but before, we had a friend who called us up and needed help moving something. And so we went over there because, you know, Stas lift weights, and you know, I go over because I like, you know, to pretend like I'm going to lift things. And so we went over there to help. But it was a heavy thing. It really was. And this guy had a son, you know, smaller than Stas. And so that boy was trying to help too. And so we go to, you know, pick this up, and the boy gets, you know, gets there too, and Stas is kind of working around him a little bit, and the father says to the son this, get away, let Stas in there, you're useless. I'll never forget that, you're useless. And that look on that boy's face when he got away, he stepped away, you're useless. Why would we speak death over our children? Why would we do that? Why would we speak death of our marriage? We'll never have a happy marriage. That's not for us. Why do we speak death over the things that are supposed to matter in our lives? We do it all the time. We're constantly doing that. But we have the power in our tongues between life and death, and we have to choose. James 3 goes on. He says, look, if you put a bit in a horse's mouth, they obey you, right? You direct the entire body of the horse with just a bit. That is a very powerful animal, can easily trample you, but you put a bit in his mouth and you pull it, it will go the way you pull that bit. It has to. This whole big horse is under control by just the bit. He's saying, this is what you need to do. Your entire life is this big raging beast, and you can control it with a bit put in your mouth. That's what he's saying. He says also, he talks about sailing. I love this because I love to sail. He says, look, the ships, they are so great and they're driven by strong winds. I don't know if you've ever been on a sailboat healing towards weather. It's a cool experience. It's like, boom, you're bound over like that. You feel like you're going in the water. The wind's rushing through you. It's a really cool experience. He said, when you're there, you know, you've got powers of nature pulling that boat along with boats, hundreds and hundreds, maybe 1,000 pounds, and this wind's whipping through you. He said, but you know what? It's a very small rudder decides where that boat goes. And that's a true statement. Anybody sailed knows that. You know, that little tiny rudder is a very small part of the boat, but it can change direction, that huge thing driven by the wind, by just turning the tiller. He said, that's the way it is with the tongue. The tongue will turn the direction of your life. This is scripture saying this. He says that what you say will change the direction of your life. How about now? You interested in controlling it now? Because he says the tongue is like a fire. The very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. Jesus says it defiles a man. James says it's defiling the church. And I've heard this too. I've heard all kind. I've lived in church all my life. My dad was a pastor. I grew up in the church. I've heard all kind of things. It's amazing what people say about their church and other church members. It's also interesting to me because I know that today, in today's day and age, you know, homosexuality is like one of the biggest driven things in the Christian church. It's a divisive issue, and Christians are worried about it. And you know, certainly Paul wrote about homosexuality, but you know what he wrote about more? Do you know the number one thing that Paul used to always get on? Gossip and slander. He says that destroyed church. He saw it too. You know, all these disciples, when you start reading the scriptures on the tongue, which I've done for the past 2 weeks, man, they're all in agreement on this. No, there's no disagreement. The number one thing that destroys churches is slander and gossip. Destroys churches. And the thing that destroys marriages, destroys families, it's like setting a fire, he says. And it's a fire from hell. That's what he's saying. When we do this, we're setting up the fire from hell. He said, look, every species of beast and birds has been tamed. You know, we've seen those lions, elephants. We've seen them all. But you know what? No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. Look, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the image of our Father. He said, look at that. We have the right, we can bless and we can curse. The same device we use for both. We can bless, we can curse. And so I want to come back to this thing I kind of mentioned a little bit earlier, because words in our life have power. There's no question about that. But some people have taken that and they've stretched it and they've created a false teaching in the church. And some of you may have heard it, and that is this. You can speak things into existence. Right? You've probably heard that. If you just speak it, it'll come true. You can speak things into existence. That's not true. We don't have the power to create. Here's what we have the power to do. Bless. That's up to God. Right? God creates. We don't have the power to create things in our lives. We have the power to bless, and we have the power to curse. That's a very powerful thing, but don't get too full of yourself. You can't speak the world into existence. You can't speak something that's not true and make it true. You can't do that. That's taking this teaching too far. But don't kid yourself. Your words have power. And you have the power to bless, and you have the power to curse. So what does a blessing look like? Well, let me take you to kind of the first example of a blessing. This is back in the book of Numbers, which is one of the first five books of the law. Moses is still around. He's writing things. And God comes to Moses and says, here's what I want the priests to do to bless the people. So here's the priest's blessing for the book of Numbers. Thus you shall bless the sons of Israel. So here's how you're going to do it. He says, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord let his face shine on you and give you peace. So they shall invoke my name on the sons of Israel, and then I will bless them. You don't have the power to bless. You have the power to ask God to bless. But that's a very strong power. And if you really want to see a change in your marriage, you want to see a change in your kids, start blessing them. Oh Lord, bless them. But please let your face shine upon my wife. Show her your mercy and your goodness. Give her peace. See, you can do that because we're all called to be priests in the New Testament. We're all called to it. So we can do that. We can ask God's blessing to be on those closest to us. And that's what we should be using our tongues for. A blessing is always focused on what God offers, right? I don't have the power to bless Victoria, but I am allowed to, and I'm called to ask God to bless her. Bless her, Lord. Bless her today. She needs you today. Bless her. Turn your face upon her and shine upon her. I'm allowed to do that. I'm supposed to do that. And that's powerful, by the way. God calls us to do that. We're supposed to bless people close to us, not curse them. So what's a curse? How does that look like? Well, the curse is the opposite of that. The curse is when we're not preaching God's words, we're preaching the devil's. The curse is when we start focusing on what the flesh has and what the flesh sees, and we proclaim it as the only thing that matters in our life. And here's where Ephesians is written by Paul, and so he and James are colluding here just to make me feel real bad about myself. Here's what Paul chimes in on this whole subject. He said, there must be no obscenity and foolish talk or vulgar jesting, which could probably call it hard jokes, which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. said, hey, here's how you do it. If you bring obscenity, foolish talk, and vulgar jesting, he says, we're speaking the devil's words now. And here's what happens when that happens. Cursing declares the worst of our flesh to be our destiny. We'll take, as this is what the devil does, the devil will take a partial truth, mix it with your fear, and it becomes deception. This is what he does all the time. All throughout the Bible, this is his greatest act. He does this all the time. He'll take a little bit of the truth, and he'll mix it, you know? And so, you know, if I forget to do something for Victoria that I told her I was going to do, you know, oh, I'll take out the garbage for you, honey. I promise you I will. I promise you will. And then I don't, right? What's the truth? The truth is I did not take out the garbage like I said I would. That's the truth. Here's the fear. He doesn't love me anymore. And the devil takes those two and mixes them. And she speaks this, you never loved me. See, this is a curse. It's not true, but we speak it. And the problem is that the heart will believe what the mouth confesses. You start confessing things with your mouth, you are going to find that you believe it. And you can start saying things about your husband or your wife or your kids or your mother, or your father, or your family, your workers, your boss. You can say things that aren't even true, but it won't matter because deception sets in and you believe it. And you've cursed your life. This is why we have to learn how to control our tongues. And this is not comfortable for me. I don't know how you're feeling about it. Because I'll tell you what, 2 weeks ago, our septic tank backed up in our house again. And I let out some obscenity that would make a sailor blush. I mean, I was not feeling, I feel no further from God than I'm saying ankle deep in sewage. I'll tell you, it's just a miserable experience. But we need to watch what we say. We really need to watch what we say. I understand you get angry sometimes. Well, you know, go away from the person you're going to hurt with your words. Put your face in a pillow and scream. You get it out. You can get it out. But we need to watch what we say because our heart's listening. And our heart will believe what our mouth confesses. We have to be careful with this. If we can get this down, by the way, the rest of it gets easy, believe it or not. That's what James is saying. If you get this right, you'll be able to control your entire life. Are we willing to do that is the question. James goes on and says, the same mouth comes blessing and cursing, my brothers. That ought not to be so. We should not be mixing holy and unholy in the same mouth. We just shouldn't be doing that. Our mouths were made to bless, not to curse. In the pure language of God, there are no curse words. Every language of man has them, but God's language doesn't. He doesn't need them because he just blesses. He doesn't need to curse. And God wants us to be his ministers and speak his words, not the devil's. Psalm 71. I by the way, I told Victoria when I started this thing, well, this sermon's going to preach itself. There's so much content. And then I realized, I'm going to have to cut some of it out. I don't know what to cut out. There's all kinds of verses throughout Proverbs and Psalms and Isaiah and the New Testament. Jesus speaks it. It's unanimous, by the way. The Bible is unanimous on this subject. It is just overwhelming, the evidence. Anyway, the psalmist says this, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul which you have redeemed. My tongue will utter your righteousness all day long. This is what I'm going to do. I'm just going to utter your righteousness all day long. Who is the man who desires life and loves the loves length of days so that he may see good? So who loves life and wants to live a long life? That's what he's saying. He says, anybody want to live a long and happy life? Okay, here's the secret, he says. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. You want to live a long and happy life? Watch what you say. Keep it from evil. Right? We need to speak life over ourselves. Blessing or curse, the choice is ours. The Bible says if you get this down, everything else follows. The question is, are we willing to do the work to get this down? Would you please pray with me?